Okay, we're going to have question and answer time. To begin with, you know, the whole question, and I'll just start, you know, because I've heard this is out there, people are saying this again. People are saying we cannot know the day or hour, that which is not new. There is no new revelation there as far as that statement. Have we heard that before? How often have we heard that? How much have we heard that? And to think that suddenly, now at this time, after the 5 months has passed, that there's a new revelation, that no man now knows a day or hour. No, God isn't doing that at all. That's coming from, that's just coming maybe from those that are kind of weary, maybe tired, because they believed that the Bible taught you could know the time, and it didn't work out the way they thought. And so now they just wanted, they had enough, and they want to just join forces with everyone else. Hey, I'm right with you. I'm right with you. The Bible says no man knows. Well, the Bible does say no, of that day and hour knoweth no man. But we have to look at that in the light of the whole Bible. And when we do, we find that the other information is still there. That God, before He destroyed the world with a flood, told Noah about it beforehand. That God, before He destroyed Sodom, told Lot all about it beforehand so he could get out of the city. That God, before he said He would destroy Nineveh, told Jonah to warn the people. And we have all the other verses that the Lord God will do nothing but He revealeth His secret to His servants, the prophets. A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. And we can go on with many more. Many more. Yeah, but it didn't happen. Well, you know, I, by God's grace, I had the opportunity of being interviewed many, many times on the radio leading up to May 21. And it was a common statement that the interviewer on the radio station would make. And sometimes callers would have an opportunity to call and ask me questions. And they say the same thing again and again without fail. Look, there's been a lot of predictions, they would say, and none of them ever happened in the past. They would just pick some number, hundreds of predictions, nobody knows. But none of them ever came to pass. And many of these stations were secular, so it occurred to me, you know, let me use a secular analogy that they can understand. Let me use an earthly illustration that they'll be able to get. And I use the illustration of flight and air travel. And how often through the history of man did people try to fly and fail, and how often did, therefore, as a result, people say, you can't do it. You'll never be able to fly. It is, in fact, they would say, absolutely not possible to fly. And, well, all history had proven that statement true up until the point they made it. And every time there'd be an additional attempt and failure, just reinforce them. Oh, we know you can't fly. It's an impossibility. And if you try, you're going to end up at the bottom of the gully. Your wings are going to be broken. And yet, what if people believed it? What if they finally said, you know what? It's true. Hundreds of years have passed. And the attempts have gotten more and more intense. And look at that last one. That guy ended up at the bottom of the rocks. You know what? These people are right. It's an impossibility to fly. What if they had believed it? Well, it'd be a little harder traveling this Christmas season, wouldn't it? It would be very hard to travel at this time. But there is some, you know, God is in control of those things too, and He put it in the hearts and minds of certain individuals. I don't care what people think. I think it's possible. And they worked hard, and God just, of course, was in control of all the technological increases that we've been blessed with, and He opened up their understanding to tweak it a little here and tweak it a little there. Next thing you know, they're taking flight, and you know, it was a little hop and a skip at first, and then they could fly some distance, and now, of course, we can fly supersonic jets, or I'm probably a little behind the times in that statement, but we can fly to the moon. We could fly to Mars with satellites. We can go, you know, pretty far from just 150 years ago, or maybe a little bit longer, when men would say it is an absolute impossibility to get up there into the sky. Well, And the point I was trying to make was that we recognize it on an earthly level. And same thing with many things. Many things. There's always trial and error. You know, success or finding the solution or finding the cure to a disease is full of trial and error. And it's only when someone is willing to continue that they come finally to the cure for this disease or that disease, or there's an invention made that was seemingly not possible before. And, you know, nothing is, in the Bible has changed. God has picked a date, a set date that will not move, that has never moved. It is immovable. The idea that God changes time regarding the end of the world is ridiculous. He knows the end from the beginning. He picked a certain date. We were incorrect in thinking that date was October 21, as far as the very end of time. We were correct that May 21 was Judgment Day. We were correct that there is a very important 5 months period that did end on October 21. And we're not outside of the Bible's calendar at this time. We do not yet, I'm not going to present it today, but within the next 3 or 4 weeks, we will find the Bible locks in May 21 as the day of judgment and gives us a date for Judgment Day, the end of days. And that is coming from the Bible. That is with God's calendar. And it is how He can say, though I tarry, because God is the one who laid it all out, so we would come to the conclusion it would be October 21. I will not tarry, because that set date that's always been there is still there. Yeah, Albert. Oh yeah, please come on.
I started reading again in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, and I read that again. It's going to squeal. But anyway, I kept reading, and I got up into the 8th chapter. And lo and behold, as I began to read Genesis 8:13, God very clearly said that Noah was 601 years old, not 600. So he was in the ark over a year. And it was the first day of the first month. And then lo and behold, I read the next verse. It says that the earth was dried up on the second month, the 7th and 20th day, which was the 27th of that, which shifts to a day in 2012 if we follow the same logic of converting it back to the biblical calendar. And that comes out to the 5th month, 19th day on our calendar of May 2012. Just straight math of saying what God says, that he was in their year, and for some reason he identified the first month, and I don't know if that was Noah's birthday or whatever, but anyway, he was trying to establish that Noah was another year older, and he still hadn't come out of that ark. But he did on the 27th day of the second month of the biblical calendar. And when you go to a computer and convert it, it pops up a date, May the 19th. And I was just saying, this is simple math to me to do that. And yet, I haven't heard that said, but, and maybe you've studied that and come up and say, well, they're saying that, but what does that mean?
Well, I appreciate those verses, and
right.
I'll try to address that.
Okay, that was just something I wanted to share.
I do appreciate it. Those verses have been presented through emails. I've seen them, and let me say that I don't think that's the day. Now when we read that they came out of the ark on the 27th day of the second month, that actually is about a year exactly later, even though it would apparently be 10 days beyond, because we have to keep in mind that the Hebrew calendar was lunar, so they would have 1 month 29, the next month 30. If you do that for 12 months, you're going to end up with 354 days. And so even though this is 10 days beyond the 17th when he went in, and he's coming out on the 27th, then when you relate it to the year that God has established, a 365.2422, then it comes out to almost exactly a year he was in the ark. And actually, Michael Cook did a study on that a couple of years ago. And but there, you know, I in looking at the book of Esther, and I'll try to lay out some things today, I see a very clear timeline and a date. Now, you're right, this does have of the Bible's, it's coming from the Bible, it's not coming from any other source, and so that had to be looked at as a possibility, but I don't think it's it. All right, and in regards to that, you know, since October 21, like after May 21, people have thought 3.5 days, people have thought 40 days, people are saying Christmas or December 27th. No, anything trying to build on October 21 or add on October 21, you can be sure it will be wrong. It's that's not what God is doing at all. We'll get into, you know, the reasons why I think this later. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone on Pal Talk?
Please elaborate on Hebrews 12:15-17.
Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby... let me back up to verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that after, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Well, here, you know, that verse 15, I think, has a good admonition for all of us regarding the possibility of a root of bitterness springing up within and troubling us and defiling us. And first of all, this is an admonition to husbands. Remember what God said? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And why? Well, because sometimes a wife might nag And the husband, normally, you know, he takes it, he gets quiet. But inside, and there can be bitterness that develops. And God warns the husband, watch out, don't allow that. No, if your wife does something that's wrong towards you, forgive. That's where love comes in. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter. And that's what bitterness is a lot of times. It's internalizing something and dwelling on it, kind of meditating on an evil thing. Now, the Bible tells us to meditate upon the Word of God. That's where our mind should be. But with bitterness, no, we meditate on something that somebody who hurt us, something we feel was done unjustly to us. And so we dwell on that and we start getting angry inside, bitter. And I think some people have done that in regards to maybe the money, the time they spent in getting out the gospel leading up to May 21, and now it didn't happen as planned, and they're getting bitter. Well, I spent thousands of dollars going on trips. Well, first of all, nobody made anyone do any of these things. It was all their own doing. And I didn't, you know, I didn't focus on other things. I didn't buy this other thing I wanted. Maybe I took funds and that I could have used for some other things, and I used it to get the gospel out. And people can, you know, now it's after, and now things didn't turn out. And as they look back, they could be getting angry, and that leads to bitterness. And, you know, we have to remember that if we had an opportunity to take up our cross and follow Christ and use our time and our money and our resources in order to get the gospel out to people, to warn them, that's exactly what we should have been doing all along anyway. Do we do anything special? Doesn't God say to sacrifice your whole life, to give me everything you have? What's it say in Romans chapter 12? In Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a tremendously great and wonderful thing you're doing. Didn't say that. Your reasonable service. Your duty. Your duty. And this applies to all history. This applies to any time. Any reader who would read this throughout the centuries. Your reasonable duty is to give up your life. And to sacrifice yourself. And some people, you see, were prompted. They wouldn't normally do that. But Christ is coming. They thought, Christ is coming. So this led some. I think some are true believers. And they don't have any problem with that. They look back and are thankful. Thankful they had an opportunity to see what it's like to live in a wholehearted way for Christ. But some, they look back and now they're sorry that they gave up their time and their money and so forth. And they can be getting bitter about it. So God is warning us to be careful and watch out for that. And that has to do with, the type of ground that the seed falls on, with the sowing of the seed. Some in where's that? Matthew 13. In the parable of the sower. Well, I don't know if it says bitterness. I thought it did. All right. Well, I probably went to the wrong place. All right. Well, does anyone else have a question or a comment that you like to make? Anybody else on Pal Talk?
In Esther 1 and Genesis 23, you have the number 127.
But in the Hebrew, these are written as three separate numbers. Should we look at them as 120 and 7 individually for spiritual meaning in these chapters?
No, we shouldn't do that. That's just how God wrote it. That's how he would write out numbers. And like we sometimes read 70 and 10, and it seems to be broken down into different numbers. But when God says 120 and 7, we get the number 127. What we can do, if possible, is then break down that number by dividing it to see if it divides by 2 or 3 or 4 or whatever number. But 127 doesn't divide. It stands alone, and you can't break it down into any smaller numbers, and so that number 127, we just look at how it's used in the book of Esther or wherever it's found, in this case in Genesis, in association with Sarah, and we see that it has to do with all the elect, because Sarah is the mother of all living, it says in Galatians, or all the true believers, and over all the provinces, which were 127. So basically, it is when we find again and again in the book of Esther that the decree of the king is being sent to all 127 provinces, that means all the world. And when the Jews in all 127 provinces, for instance, hear that there's a set day of judgment for them in which they are to be killed, and all the Jews begin to mourn in all the provinces, that's telling us that there's some sort of announcement that's been made to the world in which all of the elect hear it and respond. And so we're helped with that identification with Sarah and the number of provinces. They're tying together the elect that are found in all the world. And Ahasuerus is a picture of God who reigns over the kingdom of God, and so all these provinces typify his kingdom, especially in this world. Navalette.
Chris, I might be jumping a little bit ahead, mm-hmm. and I know that you're still in Esther, the book of Esther,
right.
But over in Esther chapter 9, I know this might be a little presumptuous of me, but I went ahead and requested a couple of days off from work in March, because after reading Esther chapter 9, mm-hmm. and I saw when the judgment came up on for the Jews to be relieved from the wicked plan of Haman on the 13th day of the 12th month. So I also went in the computer and tried to figure out that time on the biblical calendar. And that appeared to be around March 7th, between the 7th and the 9th. And I don't know if you're there, but I mean, I know that we will know. And I will never stop looking for that day, just as the Lord says we should continue to look. So I looked and I saw that, and I don't know if that's where you are, but I just want others to know that that's where I am. And I don't know if you have seen anything in that.
Yes, so
thank you. That will be the day. That will be, or the feast, will be the Feast of Purim. But we can't just say that. You know, that's the problem with many studies that are out there. Well, Christ, they didn't come, but it's the year, 7,000th year from the flood, and this is still within that 7,000th year. So let's pick Passover. You can't just pick a day. It has to be God who picks it, God who locks it in, and I think he has. We're going to talk about the Feast of Purim, Lord willing, in this study. I'm going to actually jump ahead to chapter 9 today.
So I requested that we
Well, yeah. There, we'll see why a little later.
Okay.
That's so interesting.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you. All right. Louisa.
Hi, Chris. I remember Brother Camping was saying that God has many names. He assigned himself, you know, many names, Lily of the Valley and, you know, Bright and Morning Star, Jesus has to be one of them. And from my understanding, Jesus, the name Jesus is the timeline name that God incarnated, okay? Now, when he changed, or shall I say, assigned to Abraham another name, you know, like from Abram to Abraham, would you say that he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, or would you say that he assigned Abraham another name to Abraham? So can we say Jesus, did God, my question is, did God change his name Jehovah to Jesus, or he just assigned himself another name, Jesus? Because in the New Testament, Jehovah is not mentioned, but the Father, just the Father. So can I say the Father is Jehovah, the Spirit, and Jesus is the timeline name, incarnation, but they are both, you know, the same person.
Well, there is.
Would you say that he changed his name or he assigned another name?
I would just say
Jesus.
He has many names.
So he assigned one of the names Jesus then.
And each name teaches us a little something, sometimes a lot of something about God himself. And like, for instance, in Isaiah, it says his name shall be called Emmanuel. And then in Matthew 1, it says in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then a couple of verses down, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So he is Emmanuel. He's also Jesus. He's also Jehovah, because Isaiah 43 tells us that I only, Jehovah, am Savior, and beside me there is no other. So I wouldn't say that he changed his name. He gives himself many names.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay,
God,
thank you.
Has given himself many names. All right, one last one, then we'll stop.
Please read Luke 19:11-15, and then there's a question.
Luke 19, and as, verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading.
Question is, regarding verse 11, though I believe verses 11, 12, and 15 are teaching one and the same. In verse 11, because he is Jesus, was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they, the disciples, thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, can we relate this to post 521? If so, can we then relate the specific events and instructions in the Occupy Until I Come parable to how we should be behaving at this time?
Well, I haven't looked at verse 11 that closely, so I can't really comment on which time period it's really focused on, but I do know that the verse that says, occupy till I come, applies to us. Of course, the question is, how do you occupy? And we occupy by doing the will of God, whatever the will of God is. And that's how believers occupy. Now, we're thinking, and Lord willing, it might happen, of developing some information from primarily the book of Esther, putting together a booklet or a track, and putting it on our website, and putting up information concerning, and it'll be done in humility. We may say, will Christ return at such and such a date, or during the, I don't know how it'll be worded, during the Feast of Purim, and we'll have it in big bold letters on the website with a link to the studies. Now, this information will go out and people can read it, and that is a form of occupying. You know, you don't necessarily have to talk about it. Let's say in that God was still saving, which I don't really believe he is. But let's say he was. He was. Did the fact that believers did not tell people this for 5 months, did that prevent God from saving anyone during that 5 months? Or would it possibly? Could it? No. How is God saved? Through his word. You know, some people have always been under the mistaken idea. You have to preach Christ and him crucified, and they, by that, mean you have to keep talking about the cross. Well, Christ is the Word. He's the whole Bible. What we have to do is just teach truth. Teach truth. That's all we've ever had to do. We don't have to specifically talk about any aspect of salvation in order for God to save, if he were saving. God could do that at any, you know, with a word, with a genealogy. He doesn't need specifically people to say that he's saving. But we are going to, I think, occupy in this manner in the coming days, and the reason is coming from the Bible. Because in the book of Esther, there is a spiritual chronology. It starts with Vashti representing Israel, moves on to the virgins gathered in, typifying the New Testament church. It right in order, goes to the two doorkeepers that are killed, that represent the end of the church age. It goes in order to the advancement of Haman, which is Satan's loosing at the time of the Great Tribulation. It goes into May 21 and dwells there for over three chapters in the book of Esther. And then it goes into post-May 21, the last couple of chapters. And within that chronology, the word is sent out again. Because once Haman is killed, all the Jews and all the provinces are notified. All the posts are sent out again. And the only setting for that sending out the word again is after May 21. And so for that reason, it's a biblical reason. It's a reason coming from God. We will want to notify people about this information, because the world heard about May 21 and they heard about October 21. Okay, we're going to have to stop here. I'm sorry. And close with a word of prayer. We'll take a short break, and then we'll come back with a study. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. And Father, we thank you for the Bible, which is a light in the darkness. And Father, we pray that you would grant us wisdom, that we have no wisdom of ourselves, but we do ask that you would shine the light on the path that we are to go. And Father, we ask once again that you would bless your word that we had an opportunity to read, and help us to meditate on these things, the Bible, and not to dwell on things that would make us bitter. Help us to forget the past, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, and help us to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask that you would be with us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.